Well, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read the entire chapter, and I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water above the expanse, or under the expanse, from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
We're just beginning a new series on the topic of the goodness of God. And we're asking the question, why? And the first was just because God is good. We were made to know Him. And He's revealed Himself as good. And that's reason enough. And so we took as our launching point Psalm 119 and verse 68, where David says to the Lord God, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." And there we learn that good is what God is. It's His essence. It's His nature. He's a bubbling over, He has this bubbling over disposition to bless His creatures. A delight in their well-being, a joy in seeing them happy. He is good. But good is also what He does. It can't be kept in. It must find expression. And God's actions are always in line with His nature. He is good, and so everything He does is good. As the Puritan Charnock said, He is so good that He cannot be bad. Now, children, you may be a good boy in Daddy's eyes, but you're not so good that you cannot be bad. God is good and only does good. Even His judgments and punishments are good. So this morning we move on. Secondly, why study the goodness of God? Because this is one of the first things that God tells us about Himself in the Bible. Maybe you started a new Bible reading program for this new year. And if so, you've recently read Genesis chapter 1, as we have this morning. What did you find there as you read? Well, that on the very first page of the Bible, we're bombarded with the goodness of God. Not once, twice, thrice, not four, five, six, seven times in the first chapter, we're told that God is good. You think God might be trying to teach us something right up front about Himself that's important? Six times in the creation week, God the Creator pauses and He views what it is that He's made. And then He gives us His own assessment of it. Now remember, when in the beginning God created, there was no one else, just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so He was His own quality control, let's say. And so He stops the work of creating six times to inspect it, to look at it carefully, and then to tell us what He finds. To see if it passes His highest standard, the highest standard of His own goodness. And each time He records the outcome. And God saw that it was good. God good. And then at the end of the sixth day of creation, after the whole of creation is done with everything made that was made, God once more surveys the whole universe with each part now working together with all the other parts in perfect harmony, and He gives His final stamp of approval and says, God saw all that He had made. He previews all that He's made, and it was very good. So if all the parts are good, then all of them working in harmony together, that's very good. And that's the way the chapter ends. That's the way creation ends. So in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18, it almost looks like God made something that wasn't good. We read there, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." So that ought to strike us after we've read seven times it was good. It was good. Now, it is not good. What is this? Well, did God make something not good? Ladies, you're cooking cornbread and you've mixed the cornmeal and the milk and the eggs together into one big bowl of goop. And the hungry husband comes rushing through the kitchen and grabs a sample with a spoon and says, "It is not good." And you thank him for his assessment and say, "It is not done. Come back. And in 20 minutes, give me your assessment." And he does. And he says, "It is very good." Now, that's the sort of thing we have in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God takes us back. He rewinds the tape back into the sixth day. And we find that he's already made Adam, the animals, and all the rest that we read about. But he's not yet made Eve. So he's mid-creation. He's in the kitchen, but he's in the process of creating, we would say. He wasn't done yet. Then why would he give us his assessment here? Why would he break into the middle and give us his assessment? Well, to correct any man who might come along later and think that the world would be a better place without women. No, he says, it was not good for the man to be alone. That was never my intention. That is not my good plan. No, without woman, you're half-baked, man. Here's your completer. Here's your helpmate. And so he declares, this isn't what I was out to do, just to make man and leave him like that. No, it's not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, this is what I intended, and I'm going to do. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Adam could hardly know what he was missing at that point, but God did. And so he created the perfect match for him. A woman, one like him and yet gloriously different from him. Why? Because God is good. And he delights to see his creatures delighting in what he's made. Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. You see, that's the good plan of God. That's the good gift that God has given. And so it's after God performed the first wedding and brought the woman to the man that he then gives his final assessment that we read in chapter 1 and verse 31. He saw all that he had made now, Adam and Eve together in the embrace of love, and says, it is very good, very good. Now, when God sees all, he sees all. And if he declares it is all very good, then it is all very good without exceptions. And that means then that even the devil was good as he came from the hand of God. God cannot make something not good. All that he had made was good. The New Testament echoes the same in 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything God created is good and is not to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. You see, it's man who takes what is good and perverts it to what is bad. But what God makes is good. That's what he's telling us. And so every creature that God made has the fingerprints of God's goodness all over it. Now, there's a whole lot to learn about God in the Bible, wouldn't you agree? Many different attributes of God. But the first impression we're given as soon as we open our Bibles is this glorious display of God's goodness in creation. I think sometimes we read over it, and we're so much trying to figure out what he's making and when, and that we must miss it. But seven times he's telling us something important about himself. The first impression that we are meant to receive about who God is meant to be the lasting impression that never leaves us, that this God who made us is good. He is good, and what he does is good. All that he does is good. This isn't a minor footnote stuck away in some hidden place at the bottom of the Bible. No, it's front and center in your face message. I'm good, and I want you to get that at the very beginning and never lose it. And that message echoes right on and grows in volume to the last page of the Bible, doesn't it? We're looking at God's goodness in creation this morning. But we're going to see it in redemption, in providence, in promises, in many different ways. But he begins with his goodness in creation. And I want you to personalize. When we think of God's goodness in creation, and we've got to get to lunch today, I can't cover all of creation. So we're going to have to be limited in what we choose to think about. But I want to personalize it. I want you to think about God's goodness in creating you and the world in which he puts you. All right? Now, we start even before creation then. From eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist. And since God never works without purpose and plan, consider first God's goodness before creation in planning for you to exist. You say, where do we learn about that? David says it in Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. David knows that the lifespan that he's given has been planned by God. It was in his book before he lived the first of those days. God has planned and chosen to bring you into existence. I know this. God has secrets, and we don't know all his secrets. But I know something that he planned before the creation of the world. He planned that you exist. How do I know that? I wasn't there. Because you're existing. And that's where his goodness begins with you. Wasn't God good to plan to bring you into existence? And then in time he made you, snatching you right out of nothingness. And he brought you into existence. Kids, that's what you were 20 years ago. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just a thought in God's mind. But he's good. And he snatched you out of that nothingness and he made you something. And there you are. You're a real living being. Something wonderful. A human being. When's the last time you thanked God that you were not made a worm to crawl around underground eating dirt? Well, he could have chosen to make you a worm. He chose that for a lot of things, didn't he? They're all over out there. And don't get me wrong, worms are good. Just ask the robins. God made them, so we know they're good. And indeed, they're aerating and fertilizing the ground so that it will produce more for us in our gardens. God is good. And God made all creation to contribute something to the well-being and joy of mankind, his highest creation. And worms put a happy song in the mouths of robins so that we might enjoy their sweet songs on a spring morning. Yes, all God's creatures are good. And God sovereignly distributes his goodness to each creature as he wills. And there's greater goodness to some creatures than to others. And there's far more of his goodness in a human being than there is in a worm. And that's what he made you, a human being. One made in the image of God. It was God's goodness not to make you a frog to hop around on all fours eating flies with a sticky tongue. But we're glad that God made somebody to eat all those flies, aren't we? Less for us to mess with. He didn't make you a pig to provide bacon for someone else's breakfast, a fish to live in the sea and be chased around by bigger fish. But he made you the highest of all creatures, a human being made in the likeness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, your life began the size of a very small crumb. You might see some crumbs on the table today. And your life began as a very small crumb. And yet tucked into that crumb was all the genetic information to make you, you. And over the next 9 months, this good God knit you together in your mother's womb according to his plan for you, with all the genetic information stored up in every single cell as it divides. And so you grew ears and eyes and arms and legs and lips and lungs and a lot more. And everything in their rightful place. And it was His sheer goodness that put your eyes in front of your face and not in the back of your head. Why? He's just good. He's just good. He didn't put your ears on your feet, but on your head. And He gave you two ears instead of one. Only gave you one nose, but He gave you two ears. So that if I hear a sound back there, this ear is going to hear it just a millisecond before this ear is going to hear it. And my brain is able to distinguish the difference of that and immediately know that the cry is coming back here and not over here. Is God good or what? What has He done for us in making us? Consider the organ of your heart, muscle that just pumps continually. You don't even have to think about it. You haven't been thinking about it, have you? And yet there it is. Ba-boom, ba-boom. It's pumping, shooting blood through millions of miles of tubes to keep your whole body alive. Without you needing to change the filter, grease the valves, change the oil, the heart beats some 3 billion times in the average lifetime. Our friend Stuart Olliott from Great Britain had a tough summer and fall. Didn't feel himself, weak, hurting. At the end of the year, angiogram of the heart discovered that his heart's undamaged. All of his major arteries are clear. But one of his secondary arteries that provides blood to the muscle of the heart itself was blocked and is still blocked. But amazingly, 3 to 4 months ago, the heart realized that it was blocked and called for help. And slowly, over a period of 3 to 4 months, started to build its own detour route, a new artery to get blood to the heart. And that explains why he felt poorly this summer and fall, but why he feels fine now. For that new artery has got to where it needs to be, so the heart has all the blood that it needs. I don't think David knew that, but what he did know of his own body brought him to say, "Praise the Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so are you." Isn't God good to make us with these self-fixing mechanisms? My car doesn't fix itself when it breaks down. My computer, my appliances, they don't fix themselves. And yet my heart, that organ that I need to live, that can fix itself? Oh, thanks to a good and caring Creator who designed it and made it that way for my good, because He's good and all He does is good. A leaf in my roof doesn't fix itself. But when I get a cut in my skin that leaks blood, it sends out a call of distress for help, and stuff comes running down the blood veins to plug that hole, to form a scab. Without God's goodness in making us that way, we'd all bled to death by now. He's good. He thinks about what's good for us, and He made us fearfully and wonderfully. He made our bodies to self-heal from so many illnesses. Good guys in the bloodstream to attack the bad guys and kill them and eat them up and spit them out. And they usually win. And that's why we usually have good health. Oh, we're very conscious when we're in without good health. But the wonder is not that one out of the billion parts breaks down. The wonder is that it's working so well. The goodness of God that has you here today, a testimony to His goodness. The body, an intricate machine with billions of parts working together. And in the beginning, it did work perfectly. For God is good. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Let me say something about the five senses and God's goodness. Mankind was God's last creation. He first created the home for man, his entire environment, and then he filled that world with good things, with every creature, a conduit of God's goodness to man. It's like he spread the table first with his exquisite good gifts, and then he makes man and he invites man to the feast. This is for you. Enjoy. Indeed, he richly provided everything for our enjoyment, 1 Timothy 6:17. But how are we to enjoy all the good things of the earth that God has created for us? Well, by creating us with five senses: sight, smell, hearing, tasting, touching. These are the sensory receptors by which we're enabled to personally experience the goodness of God that fills the whole creation. The earth is full of God's goodness, Psalm 33:5. And so he gives us the five senses that we might taste and see that the Lord is good, that we might touch and hear and smell that the Lord is good. Why five senses instead of one? I don't know, other than the fact that God is just that good. He could have made us one sense creatures. But no, he said, I'm going to bless them with five. He loves to see us enjoying this goodness. Oh, we enjoy it far more with five senses than we would with one. And I'm struck with the way God has filled the earth with such a variety of delightful objects to gratify our senses. Why such variety? We have a saying, variety is the what? The spice of life. We like food with spice, I mean, generally, okay? In other words, God doesn't want a bland life for his creatures. And so he gives us five and a variety of things to satisfy those five senses. So taste. A sheep is satisfied with grass for breakfast, lunch, and supper every day. Now, grass is nutritious. And I suppose that we could live on grass. And Nebuchadnezzar did for a long time, didn't he? Grass could have sufficed for us, and you'd have given thanks for it. You'd have had it raw and cooked and steamed in every way that mom could fix it. But God sought our greater enjoyment at the table. And so he filled the earth with such a variety of food that's not only nourishing, but it's delicious and delightful to our taste buds, with different flavors to make us happy as well as healthy. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. You've been to a large grocery store, and you step inside, and you're just hit with a panorama of God's goodness. You're in the fruit and vegetable section, and it's not only pleasing to the taste, it's a pleasing thing to see, isn't it? The way each apple is just lined up perfectly. You're afraid to pick one out, or you'll have applesauce in front of you. No, and that's just the red ones, and right beside are the yellow, and then the green, and the pink, and they each have a little different flavor. And then you go to the citrus area, and limes and lemons, and different kinds of oranges, different kinds of grapefruit, fruits from all over the world with a taste that maybe we've never tasted before. Things to zing our taste buds with pleasure, because God is good and delights to see his creatures delighted. And we're not even to the ice cream aisle yet, and all the flavors we find there, or the meat area, or the breads, the cheeses. That's one sense whereby we taste the goodness of God. We're going to do that afterwards, and I want to be sure we get there. So I'm going to skip all the rest. You unpack it yourself. Your eyes, all the pleasures for your eyes. Some of you drive hundreds of miles to see some of the parks that God has made, and the mountains and the waterfalls, things that thrill the eyes smells, the hearing, the voice of a loved one, the gifts of music, the music of birds, each with their different songs, streams and rain falling, touch. It's a wonderful thing to have a newborn baby wrap her fingers around one of yours, and you feel it. Why did he give us that pleasure of feeling that? Just because he's good. He delights to see us enjoy his gifts. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. It's not just our bodies. We're made body, spirit, body, soul creatures, aren't we? The body without the spirit is dead. No, we have the two parts to us, and the spirit that he created as well is part of his goodness to us, indeed a higher goodness than even the things of the body that we've just spoken of. You see, the soul is that part of us that is made to know and enjoy God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not just the physical senses to enjoy what God makes, but now he gives us a soul to enjoy he himself. So, back to the sheep. He eats and he enjoys the good gifts of God. But man was made to eat and enjoy God in all his gifts. You see the difference? The sheep eats and enjoys the grass. We were made to eat and enjoy not only the green beans, but God's goodness. We were made to know and enjoy God himself, the highest goodness of all. He's given us five senses with which to enjoy his good gifts and a soul with which to enjoy him forever. Well, that's my poor attempt in a few minutes to set before you the goodness of God in creation. It would take a million lifetimes to unpack the goodness of God in creation. But I challenge you to begin to search it out. Four things by way of application. First, let us enjoy God in all his gifts. Every creature has something of the goodness of God in it. So, and I'm not talking about pantheism. The tree is not God. I'm talking about the difference between the stream and the fountain. Everything God has created is stream. It's delivering goodness to you. But God is the fountain. And so all creation has a voice that says, God is good. Are you hearing God's goodness? Are you seeing God's goodness? Are you tasting God's goodness? Are you feeling and smelling God's goodness? Well, if you're alive and well on planet Earth, there's one sense in which you are. You can't live here without experiencing God's goodness. Without enjoying God's goodness. But are you enjoying God in it? Now that's a different question. It is more beast-like to just enjoy God's gifts, sheep, without enjoying God in them. To miss him, to miss God, is to miss the ultimate purpose of his gifts, which is to amaze you with God himself, to amaze you with his goodness, and so to draw your heart heavenward. To lead you from the streams of goodness to the fountain of all good. That's the ultimate thing. And simply to take his gifts without and to enjoy them without him is to miss everything. And if the creature is so good, as our five senses find it to be, what must the goodness of its creator be? For the created gift is never as good as the uncreated giver. So let's not enjoy it without enjoying him. Together. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God and to what? Enjoy him forever. And it begins now. It begins now. So let's go further then in learning to enjoy God himself in all his gifts, to taste the goodness of God in the good things of creation. Do you know that gives us greater enjoyment? That's why the believer has greater enjoyment in God's gifts than the unbeliever. The unbeliever eats with the sheep, like the sheep, and he enjoys the good flavors and sights and sounds and feelings and all the rest, but he misses God. And that's the sweetest part of all of his gifts, is to realize that, do you know that behind this good thing that you're enjoying is a God who made you and that thing, and that he delights in you enjoying it? Do you know that's the kind of God that made you? He's just that good. And the person that knows that enjoys everything in a deeper, broader way than those that miss God. So a poor man eating his rice three times a day with a taste of God's goodness in it enjoys his food more than a king who eats from his lavish table without tasting God's goodness in it. Because the poor man eats in fellowship with his good God. He eats with him. He eats enjoying him, tasting his pleasure in giving this to me. And that gives sweetness even to a meager portion. So let's work more on consciously making the connection. When you see something good, let it lead you to God. When you hear delightful music, don't miss God's goodness in it. When you smell and feel something good, trace the good gift back to the giver and enjoy him right there, right then. That's the first thing. Let's learn in fuller ways to enjoy God in all his gifts. Secondly, let's make a fitting response to God's goodness with praise and thanksgiving. Praising God for his goodness and thanking him for his good gifts. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. That's the fitting response. It's one of them. Is he worthy of this? Psalm 116:12, David's beside himself. An overwhelming sense of God's goodness to him. And the burning question in David's heart is, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Folks, we're just talking about creation this morning, but there's a greater goodness in giving his own son for us that we're going to come to, Lord willing. And David is standing before this panorama of God's dealings with him, his good providence to him, his good promises, his good redemption in the coming Messiah. And he just says, how can I repay God for all his goodness? Folks, if that question is not a burning reality in our hearts, something's wrong. We have disconnected the good gifts from the giver. No, the goodness that he scatters around us in creation, much less talking about providence, promises, redemption. It's meant to give us this sense of God's goodness. What can I do? How can I repay him for all his goodness? That question should be percolating in our hearts. Or we're missing the goodness of God in our lives. Where we're awake to God's goodness and where we're not forgetting all his benefits, we'll be saying with the psalmist, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. We'll be declaring his goodness in our speech, our songs. In all our ways, we'll be acknowledging the Lord as the giver of every good gift. So that's to praise him. That's a fitting response, isn't it? Praise him for his goodness. But then also give thanks for specific gifts received. Again, 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So we're never to do this without doing this. We're never to receive the gift without giving thanks for it. Kids, that's why mom and dad pause to pray before we eat. You see, unlike sheep, we know that the food we enjoy is a good gift from God. So when food comes to our tables, we pause to pray and to receive it with thanksgiving. We receive it with thanksgiving. The fitting response to the goodness of God is to give thanks. And each individual goodness of God deserves its own thanksgiving. And so this thanking is done best by thanking Him even as we enjoy the gifts. To wait is often to forget. Do you find that true? To wait is to forget. And that's why David's saying, don't forget, soul, all the benefits that God's given. The best way is just to keep a short books with God, and as He gives, to receive with thanksgiving. I wonder if we should not be thanking God as we're in the grocery store, that the shelves are full of His goodness. I wonder if we shouldn't pause as we're listening to a favorite piece of music that delights our souls and say, God, thank You. Thank You for giving me ears and then filling the earth with good things to dazzle my ears. I wonder if we shouldn't be pausing as we're holding a grandchild in our hands or feeling a wife in our embrace and saying, thank You, God, for Your goodness to me in this gift. Let's receive created gifts with thanksgiving and go to heaven thanking and praising God all the way. Because His goodness and mercy is following us all the way. Shouldn't our thanking and praising follow all the way to heaven? Third, don't miss the wickedness of ingratitude. God's purpose in creation was to put on display the glory of His goodness. He would make in creation His goodness so evident that no one can miss it. And Romans 1 tells us exactly that there is enough goodness of God revealed in creation to find all men guilty and without excuse for not thanking Him and not giving Him the glory for what He has done. And what is more common than people daily taking God's good gifts and enjoying them without a thought of thanksgiving to God the giver, without a thought of receiving those gifts and using them to the glory of God who made them, worshiping, praising, thanking, serving Him for His goodness. Not only refusing to give Him thanks, but actually taking the good gifts to serve themselves rather than the God who gave them. Taking His good gifts and using them to serve other idols, idols of the heart, other things. And so He gives us this body, and He means for this good body that we've talked about this morning to be offered back to Him, the whole of it, every one of our five senses, all of our organs, to offer them up to God as instruments of righteousness, unto obedience, to serve God with this body. And men take that body and they pervert it to serve their sin and their lusts and themselves. Don't miss the wickedness of ingratitude to God. It's right there in the different lists of the Bible. Neither were they thankful. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. In the list as it goes. Don't miss. As you see the greatness of God's goodness, you'll appreciate the greatness of ingratitude. And lost person, if you've not offered yourself to God, that's the greatest abuse of His goodness. Stop your abusing His goodness. And offer yourself up to this good God. What are you afraid of? This God's good. This God delights in doing good to His servants. And lastly, the creation we see today is not what it used to be. Why do you suppose God is so determined in chapter 1 of the Bible, page 1 of the Bible, to emphasize that everything He made was good? 7 times. because he knew that when mankind rebelled against him and their sin and evil brought the consequences of death and pain and suffering and disorder, that men would see such evils in the world and would blame God for it. We'll see that perhaps next week, how they do that. But if they try to blame God for all the bad stuff in the world, they've got Genesis 1 as a testimony. That's not the way I made it when I handed it to you. It was very good. It was very good. It was man that I made upright at the beginning, who has devised many schemes and gone astray and has corrupted himself freely of his own choice and ruined himself and his environment. And so they have no one to blame but themselves. So when men complain today of the suffering and evil in the world, how can God be good if there's such evil and suffering in the world? God can say, read Genesis 1. It stands as a defense for the goodness of God, the character of God, and everything that he's made. So we need to remember that the creation that we see today is not what it used to be before sin and the curse came. And yet, there's still goodness, isn't there, in God's creation? We just spoke of it this morning. And nature's remaining goodnesses are echoes of a better time in the past, pointing us back to Eden's untainted goodness. But also, God, these remaining goodnesses around us are shadows pointing us forward to the untainted goodness of God in a new heaven and a new earth. Are you going there? What a shame to only have experienced this world in its tainted form, under the curse of God. What a shame to have lived out your earthly life, never having seen it as God made it perfectly. The only way to get into that new heavens and new earth is through Jesus Christ. I'm the way. I'm the way there. You've got to walk me. You've got to receive me. You've got to take me. Oh, don't live out your existence and only have the remaining goodness of God to be followed by an eternity without any good gifts, any mercy, any love. Why, when he offers eternal life in his Son and every blessing in him, and his heart is, he would rather have you come and receive Christ and eternal life in him. Take him today. God is good. He's just that good. Even when we had strayed and ruined ourselves and our environment, he sent the Son that he loved the most, his one and only Son, to redeem us, to rescue us, to restore us to himself. Let's praise him. Thank you, Father, that you have given us such a dazzling display of your goodness in the Scriptures, defining the way the world once was at creation, and even what you're going to make it again to be, but forgiving us to exist as human beings with our senses in this world and to see everywhere how good you are. Forgive us that we run right over these things, that we stuff them down our throats and into our eyeballs and our ears and our feelings and all these things without enjoying you. Give us a new sensitivity to be looking for your goodness and making the connection and immediately thanking you for your good gifts to us. And oh, draw others to taste and see that the Lord is good and his goodness in Jesus Christ is willing to have them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.